well with my soul. And if you don't know the story of the writing of that hymn, I urge you to go online or ask me about the writing of that hymn. It's one of the most compelling stories you'll ever read. And speaking of compelling stories, Rich and Linda and Ryan are a compelling story of the Lord's goodness and His faithfulness. And it's an honor that this is Ryan's first day with us, and we appreciate that you're here. Thank you so much for coming, for sharing this joy. And Carrie Kaufman, a week ago right now, was under the knife. And then things got worse. Things got really bad, and it was a rough, rough week. And we prayed for you, Carrie, and to see you here today is a thrill. It really is. So thanks. That little guy, he's giving me a fist bump from the distance there. Little Nathan. Last year, Rich and Linda, and we didn't know about Ryan at the time, and I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana to our annual conference for our denomination, the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. And it's something that we do every year. This year we'll be in 2 weeks at Northwoods in Peoria, which is a better trip for us. And so I go to this conference every year, and to some degree or another, I benefit from being there. And that's usually totally related to my energy level and my desire to be there. So last year, I drove to Fort Wayne and was in a session, and they introduced a section of this session that they do every year. And it was the session which included the Salem Children's Home. And so for 7 years before, I had heard this message about Salem, an update on Salem, and so on. And so I knew about Salem, but I'd really been unmoved about it. Last year, and I hesitate ever to say this, but I'm going to say it. Last year, God spoke to me. Last year, God said, "Dave, I want Jacob's Well to get involved at Salem." And it wasn't a message that I was asking for, but it was a message I received. And as you know, we have gotten involved. And it has been a beautiful symbiotic relationship. Many wonderful things have happened with that involvement. A number of us are involved up there, and when we go there, we have a strong, strong impression that the Lord is doing wonderful things there. Very, very exciting time. And hopefully, again in the fall, we'll have a visit from some of the boys, and they'll share their stories with us. Yeah, it's all good. What I didn't know when the Lord said that was that so many people from our fellowship were going to get involved in such a profound way. This last week, one of us got involved in a profound way when he accepted a job offer at Salem, and that somebody is Chris Cahoon. So, Chris, if you and Bob would come up now, I'd appreciate it. Those of you who were here last year in September when Kent Robson and the Salem boys came, you remember that I said, "Let's admit it, guys, we are all rascals." And if you will admit that you were a rascal and that you would want to come up and pray for one of these boys with us, you come on up. And it was we opened the floodgates because we're all rascals. Well, friends, this is a rascal. A most lovable rascal. No, yeah. Well, you know you are, yeah. Chris, would you explain what your assignment is?
Essentially, love on kids.
Chris comes with some preparation in this. Explain where you've served in youth ministry before.
I first got involved in youth ministry when I was stationed in the Air Force years ago, probably 96, I think, started volunteering there.
You were 12 at the time, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
got out of the Air Force to do full-time youth ministry, went to Grace University, which is a small Bible college in Omaha, to get essentially a youth degree, a biblical studies degree, and then went back overseas with Cadence International, which does military ministry, and I ministered to military kids in Germany and Japan for about 5 years, so kind of the same groups that I was volunteering with, and then other various sunder youth groups in between times.
All right. Well, one of the ongoing messages of this church and of our lives is that God is the grand weaver of things. He weaves our lives and our associations and our opportunities. There are no accidents. To our best friends, it's no accident that you're here. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression of God's love for you and for us that we become your friends. It's no accident that Chris happened in here. Now we see this weaving going on. This is a battlefield, this ministry. I heard this week about a young man that we've been praying for, Bob and I specifically. And this young man, about 6 weeks ago, came to Salem and they had to restrain him. They said that every other word that came out of his mouth, what was a terrible word. And he was filled with bitterness and hate. And they said, please pray for this guy because he is a rough one. This week I had coffee with Steve McNair, who works there now, my former business partner. And he said, what do you hear about what this boy did? And the way he said it, I knew it was good. He said, the other day we were having lunch, and I just looked around and said, who would say grace today? And this boy stood up and said grace. And he was bragging to Mac that a family that came up there to work on a work weekend had given him a Bible. And he's just holding that Bible as such a precious thing. 6 weeks. And so Chris is going to meet boys who don't want to be there. Probably already have. But we're going to pray for them. And the battle will be won. So very good. Chris, I'd like you to kneel in front of Bob and I. We're going to anoint you with oil. And we're going to pray for you. So would you please do that? Since I can't get down on my knees, you're going to have to. Bob, I'd ask you to pray first as I anoint Chris.
Peace in our lives at all times. Mm. In fact, few of us enjoy peace all of the time. Mm. Many of us rarely enjoy peace, and such is the case in the young lives that we're talking about at Salem for Youth. These boys are troubled, but they typically come from good families, sometimes not, and they need help. They need prayer. They need guidance. They need love. And that's what Salem for Youth is all about. It's there to provide that guidance, a framework, and love to these kids so that they can emerge pointed in a better direction, pointed in a direction that leads them to you. And Chris, we know Chris, and he loves you, and he wants to serve you. And he loves kids, and he wants to serve them. So we just anoint him this morning and ask that you use him, equip him to do your bidding so that these boys come to know you better. And so that all the people around these boys come to know you better as well. Mm-hmm. So that we come to know you better.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Bless you, brother. All right. Keep praying for Chris. Keep asking him what you can do to encourage at Salem. Well, it seemed like a good idea. When I was working at Caterpillar, one of my assignments was to kind of shepherd a Caterpillar employee from Hong Kong. His name was Sonny Chan. And Sonny was a delight, a character, and unafraid to ask for privileges. And so we had Sonny over to our house, and when he came to our house and saw that we lived on a lake, that changed everything in our relationship. Because as Sonny became famous in saying, "I just love the bass." He loved bass. He would come over and catch all the bass he could, and he would take them back to Peoria. It didn't matter, you know, he'd leave after dark, but from our house, he would call his wife. Now, his name was Sonny. His wife's name was Daybreak. He would call Daybreak, and in Chinese, he would inform her to call all the Chinese delegation to Caterpillar to their place because they were going to have fresh fish. And they would do it. And Sonny was a guy who was interesting because it seemed like he never needed to sleep. He would be at work the next morning at 7:30 and look as bright-eyed and bushy-tailed as if he'd slept all night. But I would say, "What time did you go to sleep?" He called me Big Bear. He'd say, "Oh, Big Bear, my friends, we were over. Oh, they stayed till 3. You know, I think, how do you do it? But he just loved the bass. And his wife would, they would cook the fish whole, the whole thing. And they would eat the whole thing. And so it became kind of a fun deal to have Sonny come over. But one time I said, just in passing, "You know, they have salmon in Lake Michigan." I thought it was a good idea. So we planned a salmon fishing trip for Lake Michigan and took Sonny, and then there were 5 of us who worked with him, and we went up there. I knew that I wasn't good on roller coasters. I knew that I could get car sick. I had no idea about motion sickness until this day that I thought was a good idea. Because, friends, had you flown over Lake Michigan, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there would have been an oil slick that day. It was horrible. As my friend Earl said, well, Earl's last name was Brown, and Sonny, he always smoked, and he always would hold his cigarette in his, like this and do this. He'd say, "Farmer Brown, why you look green?" Big Bear, what's wrong with you? I was mortally wounded with seasickness. So sick. Earl Brown said the line, when it was all over, that will stick with me forever. He said, "First I was afraid I was going to die, and then I was afraid I wasn't." And that I felt like that. So that was probably 1983. Move ahead 10 years maybe. Scott will remember this. I thought it was a good idea that we gather our potentially biggest clients together, guys who love the outdoors, and that we take them on a salmon fishing expedition. I thought maybe that the time has passed and if the seas are calm, there's no problem. So he and Mac and I gathered our 3 pioneer clients, guys who were good clients, but they had the potential to be great clients, and I had a presentation to make to them to increase our work with them. And we went to the beautiful village town of Port Washington, Wisconsin. If you ever want a little getaway, get away there. It's like going to New England. It's a beautiful place. And we rented a charter boat called the Foxy Lady. And the captain was Captain Dan Fox, so that's why. And we went out to sea. Well, the waters weren't calm, and my buddy Scott got really, really sick. Now, I felt the inevitable coming on, and so I determined, it's a six-hour excursion. I determined 2 hours in that I was done fishing. I determined 2 hours in that I was not going to take my eyes off of two smokestacks that were on the horizon, because that was my only hope. If I had taken my eyes off those smokestacks, I don't understand how the brain and the balancing and all that works, but I do know this. I had to stare at smokestacks for 4 hours without relenting until I got out of the boat. I had to have a horizon. I had to have a focal point. I had to have something that was steady that I could. And you're not just looking at them. I am concentrating on their steadiness and not allowing myself to think about the pitching and rolling that we're doing. I had fish on when it was my turn, king salmon. Hey, big guy, you got a fish on? I don't care. I don't care one bit. I don't want, because I knew if I went over the edge, this business presentation I had was done for. And so, in the crisis, I kept my eyes fixed. Turn to Mark 4. Nathan, we got a show? For those who are here for the first time or haven't been here in a while, we're 1 week away from the end of a series that I've called God's Magnificent Mirror. And the essence of it is this: how does God view himself? For our view of him is no better than what we understand his view of himself to be. He's the one that we need to define in all this. He's the one we need to seek and to try to understand. The whole week at camp was an introduction to everyone there of who is this Jesus? Who is he? Who does he say that he is? We have the story that Scott mentioned. Whenever I read this, I think of Sonny Chan, and I think of our pioneer trips when riding in the boat had a certain peril to it. Chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. Now, friends, doing a little research about the Sea of Galilee, it is elevation-wise really, really low, below sea level. And it's in a larger valley of sorts, and it seems that because of that topography that's there, because of the way the land lies, because of the climate, because of its proximity to the Mediterranean and other things, that it is a place where the wind swirls and that it's not unusual that storms arise on the Sea of Galilee. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. Now, friends, this was not a fiberglass boat with all kinds of safety features, self-balancing ballast, all these kind of things. This is a wooden, handmade boat, a fishing boat, no doubt, well made as it could be for the day. But when the waves are crashing over the gunwales, sides of the boat, that's time to pay attention. It's time to do things right. It's a scary time. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern. Okay, stern, front or back? Hey, good job. I could tell a story about Becky, but I won't. Yeah, funny. Okay. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. I love this that they had cushions back then. I don't think it was a life vest kind of a cushion. So we will just say that he was really tired from preaching and from ministering. And he wanted to get away to the other side, get away from the crowds, even though they have folks following them on boats. And there is a cushion. Well, good for him. And what this tells me is he was comfortable. He was asleep and comfortable. When I showed up yesterday right behind Justina pulling in, this is what I saw. I saw Alberto go over to the picnic table and just flop on it and spread out like this face down as if shot. And then I saw Gorka come out and he hit the ground on his knees and he was forward like this. And then the girls all went over there and they were on each other like this. These people had been up all night by choice. And they were weary. Weary. Tired. Jesus was weary. He was so weary that he could sleep through a storm. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" There are two levels of fear for the people who aren't Jesus in this story. We're in this story. We're absolutely in this story. The first fear is, what is life doing to me? What are the circumstances that I find myself in doing to me? What could happen to me? And I'm afraid of all these forces. And the second one is, where is God? Is this God? And God has all this power? Friends, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning, the starting point of wisdom. The first fear is a fear we would all have. If we're in a boat and it's starting to take on water, and we're far from shore, and it looks like we're going to go down, we would be afraid. Don't say you wouldn't. We would be. The second one, when we see what God has done, can do, and will do, we should be filled with awe. A-W-E. We so blithely throw around the term awesome these days. But know what awesome means. It means a power so fearful in its greatness, in its completeness, that we can but be amazed at it. And that's what we have here in this story. One of the wonders of this great weaver I talked about, who has woven together our church to serve Salem in a special way, one of the wonders of the weaver is this book right here. This book is woven with intricacies of connections of stories and true things that when you look for them, they build your faith, and you find yourself amazed that things written hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before come true. Now, it's as if you found a book that was written, let's say, 1,500 years ago, and it said, and on this day, Alberto will be sitting right there, written 1,500 years ago. That's how amazing this book is, because it's that explicit about things about Jesus. I found what I believe in the Psalms to be a reference to what happened in this story. So please turn with me to Psalm 104. Right in the middle of the Bible. Page 503 in the church Bibles. So this was written hundreds of years before Jesus, and it's written about God and the awesome nature and power of God. And it describes the scene in the boat. We'll just start at the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. And of course, the whole light metaphor in the Bible is enormous. In him was light, and the life. I am the light of the world. He spoke and said, let there be light. Stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. Now, we're going to notice the water metaphor in this. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. Interesting, isn't it? You see, this storm at sea did not happen outside of God's purview or even of his command. Rather, it happened at his command. This storm at sea happened because God is sovereign over everything. We can't understand that. When tragedy strikes, it is time for Christian theologians to really dig deeply and share with God's people, how can this be? How can this be? When what happened in Colorado happens, what happened a year ago today in Norway happens, you say, where is God and how can this be? The Bible teaches that he's always here. He's always present everywhere. That nothing happens but has filtered through his fingers. And I don't understand it. And it hurts. And it's hurt in my own life personally. And it's hurt in your lives personally. But I know this. That the person who has faith in God can and should be drawn closer to him in times like this. And he causes even these things to praise him. I don't know how. I don't know exactly how that's going to be sorted out. But I do know this. He is here. He is there. He is everywhere. He even makes these winds his messengers. his ministers of flaming fire. I have a brother in Colorado, many friends in Colorado. Sue and I always thought we would live in Colorado. When Anne got here and we were taking her home, she says, "You have no mountains." Oh, really? That's right, we don't. We wish we did. Colorado, friends, has been suffering. The fires out there have just been brutal. He makes his ministers a flaming fire. Now, this passage here gets really beautiful about the waters. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep. What is the deep? The deep, the waters of the earth, the oceans. Think how deep the ocean is. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Remember in Genesis there was a time when waters covered the earth and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. That is Jesus saying to the raging sea, "Peace, be still." And boom, it happened. Next time you're in a raging storm, think back to this, and just for your own edification, think, what would it be like if in the middle of this raging, all of a sudden it just stopped and it was calm and the person with you had commanded that to happen? You think you'd pay attention? You think you'd say, "Whoa, what in the world just happened?" The life, ministry, everything about Jesus is instructive to us. And this story, as I said, we're all in this boat. I talked to several of you or heard from several of you this week who are either in a storm or you have loved ones who are in a storm that seems like it can't ever end. Well, it seems like this. Life will never be good again. We're in the boat with those people. And some of you who are in the boat with someone who is really hurting and afraid right now, you need to put your arm around that person. Say, "I know how you feel. I'm in the boat with you. But keep your eyes fixed. This boat is not without a master. This boat is not without a captain. This boat is not without a helmsman." As I said earlier, every Tuesday night, a group of us gather together to read, and we read C.S. Lewis, and we've been doing it for 8 years, and it's a joy. And I've learned so much and been blessed so much. 3 years ago, we went to Wheaton. We went to the Wade Center at Wheaton College, which is a place where C.S. Lewis's writings, J.R.R. Tolkien's writings, George MacDonald, Owen Barfield, Charles Williams, Dorothy Sayre, all these folks, their writings have been brought into this place. It's an English Tudor-style home. It's really cool. And you can go in there and you can see the original wardrobe, the real wardrobe that C.S. Lewis's grandpa made. It's not a very nice piece of furniture, but what it has launched in the world of imagination is phenomenal. You can see the desk that Tolkien wrote The Hobbit on, and it has little scratchings he made in it. Well, we were there, and Dave was with, and he was looking through some stacks of just some letters that Lewis wrote, and he found one, and it was like one of those moments. It was like me at the conference when it's like, pay attention, Soak this in. Soak this in. And Dave found this letter, and that letter is on the inside of your program. So I'd like you, if you have a program, to open that up. This is a real letter he wrote to a real woman who is a seeker. She's been an atheist. She's been an agnostic. She's on the journey, and he's writing back to her. And it's something he always did. If you wrote him a letter, you were going to hear back. And he never typed anything. He always wrote everything longhand. And he wrote her this letter. I want you to look at the last paragraph. He's being very encouraging to her searching for God. So don't worry. Continue all your efforts. You are being steered by another. Friends, that is the most practical, foundational understanding of who God is in your life that you could ever have. We're going to, through tears, say goodbye to our best friends. The next week, we are, through tears, going to say goodbye to Dom and Justina because they're moving. And I've already cajoled. I've offered tens of thousands of dollars. That's not true. It's gonna hurt when someone who's so invested. I mean, these were tired people when I showed up here yesterday, and I walk in this morning, and there's Noah at the drums, and there's Justina at the piano, and I'm thinking, thank the Lord for people like you who are so invested. Well, they're moving because Dom got a job. Praise God. Is this what I would have chosen? Never. Do I rejoice in it? Yes. As I told her yesterday, I'm proud of them because they're going on this voyage with the Lord as their guide and their stay. We'll talk more about that later, but that's just how practical this understanding is. You are being steered by another. Now, to the degree that you recognize that, to the degree that you put yourself in his steering, you will recognize and live his goodness. Let's keep going here. You've only got to row. And therefore, the future journey is behind your back. Because, friends, when you row a rowboat, you're going that way and you're facing that way. That's the sound of rowing. I'm pretty sure where you'll land, myself, and you will then wonder how you have ever doubted it. But you needn't keep looking over your shoulder too often. Keep your eye on the helmsman. Keep your eye on the helmsman. Well, Dave read this letter, and we talked about it, and it thrilled us all. We thought this was a beautiful another bit of his writing. But Dave didn't stop there. He wrote a song. And today, I believe, is the world premiere of this song. And he said, because it's a world premiere, he'd like to charge admission today. So I'll leave that up to you. But the words will be on the screen. Dave and Dan will bring this to us. And this is a moment where I want us all to remember that we're in this boat, that Jesus has put us there, and there are going to be storms. There are going to be times when it seems like we're going to be swamped, overwhelmed. How am I ever going to get out of this fix I'm in? And friends, how about this? If the fix you're in is even death, he will get you out of it. You see, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He's the helmsman. Fellas?
the death seems so real, it is then that we fall into fear. But this journey is not without purpose or end. A glorious ocean awaits, a sea that glows with crystalline light and is crowned with pearls at its gates. And as we pass down this river, we don't need to fear, even if we don't know the way. Our boat is steered by a captain so true that his spirit to our hearts will say, you are steered by another, all you have to do is row. Keep your eye on the helmsman, he will guide you home. Though the water be raging or be still as glass, he's still in control and his love holds you fast. Despite this assurance, our faith like our boat is bustled and tossed by the wind. Our captain's sweet voice, all but lost in the storm, is blocked and replaced by our sin. We forget all the signs we have followed till now, the map, the sun, and the stars. And the captain's advice, once an anchor of hope, is forgotten and replaced by ours. And before we know it, we're hopelessly lost. From the true course by miles we've strayed. Any hope of returning is blocked by the guilt of the captain we cruelly betrayed. And his song in our hearts that we once used to sing now is softly borne on the breeze. We remember his words and the love that we shared, and how in him we were free. You are steered by another, all you have to do is row. Keep your eye on the helmsman, he will guide you home. Though the water be raging or be still as glass, he's still in control and his love holds you fast. rely on the helmsman, he will guide you home. Though the water be raging or be still as glass, he's still in control.
He's still in control.
You are steered by another. All you have to do is row. Keep your eye on the helmsman, he will guide you home. Though the water be raging or be still as glass, he's still in control, still in control, still in control, and his love holds you fast.
Thanks for caring so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. 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 For the church family here, I've just resigned and become their agent. I just want to